You have put a new song in my mouth. A song of praise. A sound that resonates, that all of heaven and earth may worship you. We tread the hills to meet with you, to see your majesty in all that surrounds us. For it speaks and displays the eternal God of ages, creator, author, victor. In love, you established an everlasting covenant with your people, and it's your love that captivates us. As children of the King, we rush in as waves unrestrained. Overcome, overwhelmed, that the King crowned in glory and splendor would reach down to place a crown upon our heads. So we raise our banner, the banner we boldly stand under, the banner of Jesus Christ. From dusk to dawn, from age to age, your praise resounds in all the earth. Deliverer, Redeemer, ruler of an everlasting kingdom that cannot be shaken, we trust in the name of Christ Jesus, the only King, forever.
Welcome to Zion's Redemption Radio. This is Fundamentally Mormon. I'm your host, Mark Lichtenwalter. The guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. You can find this at blogtalkradio.com/fundamentallymormon. And the text will also be posted on my Facebook wall at facebook.com/LAZURUS1977. You can also find the text and the audio to this radio program on iTunes at Fundamentally Mormon and in the different Facebook groups that I am an admin of. Some of those groups are LDS Last Days Prophecy and Gospel Discussions, LDS Gospel Mysteries, Latter-day Unity, and others. You can find the pages that I admin also on my Facebook wall. And if you enjoy this program, please friend request me or follow me and make me one of your close friends. We try to put out as many episodes as we can during the week. But I'm thankful for you to be here today. Let's get right into the reading today. We are going to be reading out of Ogden Kraut's books. You can find his books for free to read online at ogdenkraut.com. That's ogdenkraut.com. That's ogdenkraut.com. And today is the third day of February 2021. We'll be continuing on with part 5 of chapter 7 of the Holy Priesthood, volume 1. The episode is entitled, Which Way Was Used When You Were Ordained? We'll get into this directly after I open with prayer, and we'll be taking calls at the end of the reading today, whenever that is. As I was explaining on the Facebook video that I made earlier, I can go into overdrive if people want to call in or if people want to go to the chat room and ask me a question there at blogtalkradio.com/fundamentallymormon. I can go into overdrive from 5 to 6 if we need to for a third hour, but the only people that will be able to hear the overdrive portion live will be people that call in to the guest call-in number, which is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. And or people can listen to it later on the different podcast apps that this posts up on, like iTunes or Podcast Republic or Podcast Addict. There's a bunch of other ones. I don't remember what they all are. So anyway, let me dedicate the program, and we'll get into the reading. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We ask thee, Father, to forgive us of our sins and our transgressions, that we may have the Holy Spirit to be with us, that we may be led in truth and turn away from the error of our ways. We love thee, Father, and we ask that we are blessed by thee, that thou would build up a hedge of protection against us and the adversary, unless it is thy will that we go through something for educational purposes. We love thee, Father, and we ask for thy blessings to be upon us. We dedicate this time unto thee as we study these scriptures and words of the prophets, and we do these things in the name of thy beloved Son and our Savior, even Jesus Christ. Amen. Which way was used when you were ordained? Use full name. By the authority of the holy priesthood in us vested, we lay our hands upon your head and ordain you an elder in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, and bestow upon you all the rights, powers, and authority pertaining to this office and calling in the Melchizedek priesthood. And we do this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, sorry about that. I had to yell at my girls. One of them is using the remote in my bedroom to watch Miraculous, and the other one doesn't want to watch that. So they're fighting over it right now. My elementary school aged kids get home at noon on Wednesdays, and it is a Wednesday today, so they've been home for a couple of hours. Anyway, continuing on. Individual ordained to an office in the church only. This is the way it was used from April of 1921 until April of 1957, which was 36 years with no priesthood confirmed. Use full name. By the authority of the holy priesthood in us vested, we lay our hands upon your head and confer on you the priesthood of Melchizedek, and ordain you an elder in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. We bestow upon you all the rights, powers, and authority pertaining to this office and calling in the Melchizedek priesthood, and we do this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Priesthood conferred and individuals then ordained to an office in the church. This was the original way it was used and the way it has been used since 1957, so after they fixed it. So for 36 years, it was screwed up. They didn't confer priesthood. That's why so many people have bad lines of authority, because somebody within your line of authority for 36 years, if they were ordained to an office without giving priesthood, no priesthood was conferred, then that means that the next people that come along, even after they fix it, there's no priesthood conferred because somebody in your line of authority didn't have it conferred upon them. Page 183, for those of you who are following along. Appendages to the priesthood. There are certain degrees of authority in the priesthood because each office in the church is delegated to a certain portion or degree of authority to be used for the church. Brigham Young clarified, quote, "There is authority, and there are degrees of authority, and there is a difference in degrees, calling and authority of the priesthood." Deseret News, Volume 26, page 275, May 25th, 1977. So that wasn't too long before he actually passed away. I think he passed away in August of 77. All are not called to be of one of the 12 apostles, nor are all called to be one of the first presidency. This is Brigham Young, by the way. Nor to be one of the first presidents of all of the 70s, nor to preside over the high priest's quorum. But every man in his order and place, possessing a portion of the same priesthood, according to the gifts and callings to each. Journal of Discourses, Volume 9, page 89. In other words, Just because a man is an elder and holds the Melchizedek priesthood, it does not mean that he can act as an apostle in the church. His authority is confined to the functions of an elder in the church. He can use only that portion of his priesthood, even though he has as much priesthood as the president of the church. The priesthood itself is not fractionalized. Only the offices in it are. Each priesthood holder is limited to function within his particular office. A 70 or an apostle has a calling to the ministry, therefore he exercises his priesthood in that capacity. A high priest uses his priesthood differently, yet they all hold the same Melchizedek priesthood. The prophet Joseph Smith explained this important key, quote, "All priesthood is Melchizedek, but there are different portions or degrees of it. That portion which brought Moses to speak face to face was taken away, but that which brought the ministry of angels remained." Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 180. The Lord said, quote, "For whoso is faithful unto the obtaining of these two priesthoods," speaking of the higher and lesser priesthood, "of which I have spoken, and the magnifying of their callings, are sanctified by the Spirit unto the renewing of their bodies. They become the sons of Moses and of Aaron and of the seed of Abraham and the church and the kingdom and the elect of God." Doctrine and Covenants, section 84, page 33 and 30, or no, it's section 84, verses 33 and 34. The Lord designated two priesthoods, not offices. They are two separate entities or authorities capable of existing without any office. Now let us briefly discuss the difference between conferring and ordaining and setting apart. In 1877, Orson Pratt stated that the proper term in installing a president of the church is to set apart, not ordain. So in relation to the first presidency, they carry no new office, but new duties are required at their hands. When they are chosen by the priesthood and set apart, not ordained to the new office, but set apart to preside. Journal of Discourses, volume 19, page 115. This concept was further amplified by Franklin D. Richards in 1898, when he said, "Neither Joseph Smith, Brigham Young, John Taylor, nor Wilford Woodruff were ordained presidents of the church. It is not according to the order of the church to ordain presidents of the church. Offices in the church are conferred by ordination, but the office position to honor and labor, as in the presidency, are conferred by the calling or the appointment, and not by ordination." That's taken from Sanders, A Key to Secession and the Presidency of the Church, page 227. Notice the following usage of the term ordain in connection with the organization of the relief societies recorded in the prophet's history. Quote, "I gave much instruction, read in the New Testament, the Book of Doctrine and Covenants concerning the elect lady, and showed that elect meant to be elected to a certain work, etc. And that the revelation was then fulfilled by Sister Emma's election," who was his wife, Emma Smith, "to the presidency of the society, she having previously been ordained to expound the scriptures. Emma was blessed, and her counselors were ordained by Elder John Taylor." Doctrinal History of the Church, Volume 4, page 552 and 553. See also Journal of Discourses, Volume 21, page 367 and 368. The term set apart also applies to missionaries going into the mission field, for they are set apart for that labor. Elder Bruce R. McConkie, in his work Mormon Doctrine, clearly describes the difference in these three actions. Priesthood is conferred upon an individual. He is ordained to an office in the priesthood, and he is set apart to the position of the presidency or the administration. Thus, a man has the Melchizedek priesthood conferred upon him, he is ordained to an elder in that priesthood, and he is set apart as a president of the elders' quorum. Similarly, a man who is ordained an apostle, but set apart as a member of the Council of the Twelve, he is ordained a bishop, but set apart to preside over a ward. He is ordained a high priest, but set apart to preside over a stake or to serve as president of the church. Bruce R. McConkie, Mormon Doctrine, page 547. So that's what Bruce R. McConkie said. But Joseph Smith actually, and I just have to talk through this one part real quick. Joseph Smith said that if you ordain somebody and set them apart as a 70 apostle in the church, and you find out that they are a high priest, you have to release them from that calling, because the elders are the 70 apostles are supposed to be elders. The quorum of the 12 apostles are not supposed to be high priests. They're supposed to be elders. Now, what is the difference between an elder? Between a high priest and an elder? An elder is somebody who is sent out into the world to preach the gospel. A high priest is somebody who is set apart to preside over an area. So a bishop presides over a ward. A stake president presides over a stake. They're supposed to be elders, not high priests. That's according to Joseph Smith. That's the way it was set up in the beginning. It was changed later on. Joseph Smith warned them not to do it, but, you know, they do what they want to do. The president of the church is supposed to be, he presides over the church. He's not a traveling minister. He's supposed to be a high priest, apostle. But the quorum of the 12, they are traveling ministers, and they are supposed to be elders, not high priests. It's the same thing with the 70 apostles. The presidency of the 70 are to be ordained high priests because they preside over a certain place. But the 70s are supposed to be elders because they have a traveling area that they cover. That's how it's supposed to be done. That's not how it is anymore, because you know, I guess they thought they could make better on the restoration and the prophet Joseph Smith and how he set it up. But Joseph Smith did say that if you find out that someone that you have set apart as a 70 has already been ordained as a high priest, you have to release them from their calling, because it's for the elders to travel. The elders travel, high priests don't travel. When you become a high priest, you can do some traveling, of course, but your mission is not to go out throughout the earth and having specific areas where you work. So like the 70, and the other thing too, like it is 70 apostles. They are supposed to be apostles in the church, the 70 are. Of course, things change because of apostasy, because things get in, they just change because Satan gets his little claws in everything. But a 70 apostle is supposed to be set over an area that he travels in. It's like when I was a missionary, I had an area. My first area was Savannah, Georgia. We had most of Savannah, Georgia. There was some missionaries that were over in, I can't remember what the name of the town was called, but there was missionaries that had different areas, but my area was Savannah, Georgia, and it was a big area. I mean, we went from our apartment, it was over 10 miles to the top part of the to our area, and our area was like 5 or 6 miles wide. And we used to, you know, I think I put 1,000 miles on my bike in one summer, because actually, little tangent, when I was a missionary in my first area, Savannah, Georgia was the highest area where people requested Bibles and Book of Mormon. So basically, we were like delivery boys. We'd plan out our day and deliver the books that people had requested, and we would share first discussions, lots of first discussions, lots of second discussions, and keep in mind that I served in the late 90s, so things are different now, but we were just basically delivery boys, and we did a lot of traveling on our bikes. It was ridiculous. It was a hot summer that year. I didn't get out there till June. I almost died because of the humidity. I'm a desert boy. It was difficult. But anyway, but we had an area that we presided over, basically, that we served in. 70 apostles have an area that they serve in. And so the 12 are supposed to have areas that they serve in as well, and they're supposed to be traveling. They're supposed to be elders, not high priests. But I guess to the Gentile mind, it sounds better if you're a high priest than an elder. I mean, that's just what I speculate why things changed, but it was never supposed to be the way it is today, which is why Jesus in section 85 said that the house of God would get out of order, implying or it'd have to be set in order, implying it would get out of order, which it has, as we can clearly see by a decent study of the scriptures and the restoration and the early leaders of the church even. Anyway, we're on page 186. At this point, it is important to remember that the Lord said all other authorities or offices in the church are appendages to this priesthood, speaking of the Melchizedek priesthood. Doctrine and Covenants, section 107, verse 5. B. Harvey Allred made an interesting observation regarding the scripture, quote, "Our best authority on the English language defines an appendage as a subordinate addition or adjunct, as a limb of a tree is an appendage to the tree. That which is thought of as added, we call an appendage too. That which is looked upon as an integral part is called an appendage of. Thus defined, all offices of the priesthood are an appendage to, hence added to the priesthood, not an integral part of the priesthood. The best authority we have on the English language says that that which is thought of as added, we call an appendage to. Thus, every revelation in which office of the priesthood is spoken of an appendage, it is said appendage to. Thus, office appendage to the priesthood is a limb or a tree appendage to a tree. Appendage is not an integral part. Hence, John the Baptist conferred priesthood without naming an appendage thereto, because he never ordained them to an office. Priesthood holds the power, the authority, and the keys to speak and act for God. The office is a subordinate part and dispensable. So, like, you can have a tree. We'll say the tree is the priesthood. You can have branches, which are appendages. And you can cut off a branch, and it's no longer there, but you still have the tree. You can release somebody from an appendage of the priesthood, but they still have the same priesthood. So with the ordaining to an office without conferring priesthood, to which the office is an appendage, is much like giving a man the limb of a tree without the tree and expecting it to bear fruit. Having no power or authority in and of itself, it is dead. So if you give a man a limb that you cut off of a tree, it's no longer part of the tree and it dies, right? If you give a man an office in the priesthood, but you never give them priesthood, it's a dead office because they don't have the priesthood, even though they were ordained to an office. Having no power or authority in and of itself, it is dead, fit only to be cast into the fire and burned. End quote. A Leaf in Review by Allred, page 84. An appendage is something added to or associated with as a consequence, subsidiary of a branch, as a branch is to a tree. Or in other words, index is an appendage to a book, but you have the contents of the book, you can add the index. However, if you have an index, you cannot complete the book. So it is with the priesthood. If you have the priesthood, you can establish the offices of the church. But if you have only the offices in the church, you cannot automatically possess the priesthood. How can a man hold an office in the priesthood without first receiving the priesthood itself? This is the same as a man being given a job in the government of the United States, but he has not been given the rights of citizenship, or telling a man that he can have all the milk he wants from a cow that he does not own. I like the first one better. You're going to like elect somebody to be have an office in the United States, but they are not a citizen? They don't have the authority to hold the office if they're not a citizen. A man holding priesthood can be given any office and has the right to labor in that office, but if he is given only the title to an office, then he still lacks authority to function in that office. There is a great difference between giving a man a title and giving him authority to function under that title. The following observation on procedure for ordinations was published in a little book by Dr. Joseph B. Keeler in 1904. This work was published under the approval and sanction of the first presidency of the church. Offices belonging to the priesthood, appended to and growing out of the two priesthoods, are the various offices. The offices are not parts of the priesthood, as it is sometimes erroneously said. Office means the service or duty to be performed. That is a definition line of work to be followed. Ordination to the priesthood. There is no set form or ordination to the priesthood. But when it is understood that a person cannot receive a fractional part of the priesthood, the wording of an ordination may be directed in accordance with the object in view, namely, to confer whatsoever authority is intended. Joseph Smith and Oliver Cowdery held the priesthood several months before they were ordained to the offices elder. Keeler on the Lesser Priesthood in the Church Government, page 21. We're on page 188 for those of you who are reading along. When the conferring of a priesthood was changed to ordaining only to an office, it designated just the amount of priesthood that pertained to that office. This is dividing the priesthood into portions to fit the office or the office containing only a part of the priesthood. This would also mean that some offices in the church would have more priesthood than others. This is what President Joseph F. Smith inferred could not be done. Quote, Take, for instance, the office of a deacon. A person ordained should have the Aaronic priesthood conferred upon them in connection with his ordination. He cannot receive a portion or fragment of the Aaronic priesthood, because that would be acting on the idea that either or both the priesthoods were subject to subdivision, which is contrary to the Revelations, Gospel Doctrine by Joseph F. Smith, first edition, page 169. The priesthood is incapable of subdivision, otherwise a man ordained to an office could never be able to function outside of that office. However, so they'd have to like confer priesthood upon, if it was the way they're trying to say it was, they'd have to confer priesthood upon somebody every time they gave them more priesthood, which is Joseph F. Smith is saying this is not how it is. They get the priesthood and then they're ordained to an office. The deacon has as much priesthood in the Aaronic priesthood as the priest. It's the same. When they're ordained to become a deacon, a teacher, or a priest, that is the calling within the priesthood that they are set apart, that they're ordained to. It gives them their marching orders, basically. But they have the same priesthood. So like when like these kids are like, I'm only a deacon, you're better than me because you're a priest and you have more priesthood than I do. This is a fallacy. This is the Gentile way of looking at things. This is not how God looks at things. And it's just not the way it is. When somebody receives the Melchizedek priesthood, they receive the priesthood that is the same all throughout, except for the fullness. That's different. But the Melchizedek priesthood is the same all throughout. So an elder has the same priesthood as an apostle, and they have the same priesthood as a 70 or a high priest or whatever. All the priesthood is the same. It's the offices within that priesthood that give them their marching orders as to what their calling is to perform, what their work is to perform. The priesthood is incapable of subdivision. Otherwise, a man ordained to an office would never be able to function outside of that office. However, President Brigham Young informed us that one elder with the priesthood could organize the whole church if it were necessary for him to do so. A deacon possesses all of the priesthood in the Aaronic order that a teacher or a priest has, but it is the appointment, the commission, or the delegation of the assignment that pertains to the office he has. So it is that a man having the Aaronic priesthood has all the authority that any deacon, teacher, or priest has. Continuing along this line, an elder possesses all the priesthood that an apostle or president of the church has. Joseph Fielding Smith explained the nature of the priesthood with all else being merely appendages to it. So I will be right back. I'll be right back. I got to do something real quick here. I had to give my son marching instructions. He just got home. So I thought rather than having me yelling at him on the podcast, I would just hang up the phone for a minute. Because iTunes, in the podcast, it actually cuts out all the dead air. And I know that you heard dead air when you're listening live. But I just felt like it was probably a better idea to do it this way. So if I have to talk to them again, I'll have to cut out again, and then I'll come back. And it won't be long. It won't be a lot of dead air. Go ahead and put that there. Thank you. Anyway, so we're on page 189. Of Holy Priesthood, Volume 1, for those of you who are reading along. And you can read along for free at ogdenkraut.com. In fact, in the link to the podcast, when you go to the podcast or to the Blog Talk Radio page, you'll see the link to the book. there, but I also post the text to what we are reading in the on different places on Facebook, so you can read along, or you can just read it without having to listen to me go on and on and on, because I go on so many tangents. Some people just want to get the information. They don't want to hear me read, and that is fine with me. I just want the information to get out there for people to consider these things. Because, like, if you don't know these things, how can you repent? How is the church going to be set in order when you're going along a different path than what God has originally laid out? In order for the house of God to be in order, it has to have the errors of the church exposed so that people can get back to the first works of the restoration. I'm not trying to attack the church. I'm calling the church and all of the members of the church and the whole house of God turn back to the first works of the restoration. In Isaiah chapter 28, we learn that the one mighty and strong goes among the drunkards of Ephraim. Why are they called the drunkards of Ephraim by Isaiah? It's because they are drunk on the spirit of Babylon the Great. They think that they can live in the world instead of they ignore the commandment to come out of Babylon lest you be partakers of her sins and her plagues, to be a set apart, a kadosh people, a holy people. You cannot do that and be businessmen in Babylon. That's not how the priesthood of God works. You cannot have the office and authority in Babylon and also in the kingdom of God. There is not dual citizenship. You're either going to be a Israelite who is a servant in the kingdom of God, or you're going to be a servant to the devil in Babylon the Great. You're either going to be a mixed people who have devoted to two different systems of authority, or you're going to be a pure and holy set apart people. That is what God is looking for. He is not looking for quantity of people following him. He's looking for the quantity of people that he can choose to be part of the redemption of Zion for the government of God on the earth. So on page 189. Oh, and by the way, the one mighty and strong that Isaiah is talking about, he teaches. His main calling, how does he set in order the house of God? He teaches. That's his job. They who are ready for deeper things, he teaches them and shows them the error of their ways and brings them back into the full knowledge of the restoration so they can turn back to the first works. There's more to it than just that in the setting in order. There is authority in priesthood because things have been screwed up. The devil has gotten his claws into every single one of our organizations. Every branch of the restoration has been, every single branch of the restoration is out of order. And the reason why only the one mighty and strong that is sent to do it, because there's more than one as I've talked about on this program before, the only reason why, like, not just anybody can set the house of God in order, even if they repent of all the stuff that they're supposed to do, and they turn back, they still have to have one who has been sealed up to the Father so that they can, the hearts of the Father are the children, us on the earth, can turn to God through that sealing ordinance that one man holds on the earth at one time. Joseph Smith was that person in that time. The law of adoption was done away with by Wilford Woodruff as part of his great apostasy, and it needed to be redone. And even the people who think that their lines go back to the law of adoption, like, if that's true, then there would be no need for one mighty and strong to set in order the house of God, because it could be done. All the stuff that the one mighty and strong is set to do to set the house of God in order can be done by a group that holds that correct line. But unfortunately, everything is out of order. That's why he has to be sent in section 85. Jesus says, I will send one mighty and strong to set the house of God in order, implying the whole house would be out of order by the time he came. So, on page 189, when John the Baptist came, we know what happened, for his exact words are given. He conferred upon Joseph Smith and Oliver Cowdery the Aaronic priesthood. In similar manner, Peter, James, and John conferred upon them the Melchizedek priesthood, and not an office. Oliver Cowdery has said that this was so. Having received the priesthood, they had power to ordain each other after the organization of the church to offices in this priesthood, for the Lord had said that all offices are appendages to the priesthood and grow out of it. Just like you can't give somebody a branch to a tree and call it a tree. All it is dying or dead wood. It's not the tree. The tree is the tree. You can cut off the branch and the tree remains. But if you cut off the tree and you give somebody the branch, the whole thing is dead. And it's the same with ordaining people to offices without giving them priesthood. It is dead. You have to confer the priesthood, which is the tree, in order for people to be ordained to the office, which is a branch or an appendage of it. When the church was organized, Joseph Smith and Oliver Cowdery received the first offices coming out of the priesthood and bestowed for the necessity of government of the church. These offices were conferred by unanimous vote of the little band of worshipers who organized the church. So, and we're going to get into this a little bit too, but Oliver Cowdery and Joseph Smith had priesthood before the church was organized. This is priesthood outside of the church. The church, the priesthood does not need to operate within a church. The church does not control the priesthood. Oliver Cowdery and Joseph Smith were not ordained to positions within a church when they were given the priesthood, because the church didn't exist at the time. It wasn't organized until later. Continuing on, no ordained offices outside of the church, the priesthood, and under certain conditions may be held independent of the church. Such was the case from 19. When the church was organized, Joseph Smith and Oliver Cowdery received the first offices coming out of the priesthood and bestowed for the necessary government of the church. These offices were conferred by unanimous vote of the little band of worshipers who organized the church. No ordained offices outside of the church. So they had priesthood, but they weren't ordained to offices outside of the church. The priesthood, under certain conditions, may be held independent of the church. Such was the case from the 15th of May, 1829, until the 6th of April, 1830. This had to be the case for the church could not be organized without the authority of the organization presenting it. The office, which grew out of the priesthood, for there are appendages to it, belonging also to the church, and therefore are not conferred independent of the church. there can be no church of Jesus Christ without the priesthood. End quote, Doctrines of Salvation by Joseph F. Smith, pages 147 and 148. This agrees with the revelation on the priesthood given in 1831. Quote, the church in ancient days called the priesthood after Melchizedek or the Melchizedek priesthood. All other authorities or offices in the church are appendages to this priesthood. There are two divisions or grand heads. One is the Melchizedek priesthood, the other is the Aaronic or Levitical priesthood. The office of an elder comes under the priesthood of Melchizedek. The Melchizedek priesthood holds the rights of presidency, the power and the authority over all the offices in the church in all ages of the world to administer in spiritual things. Doctrine and Covenants, section 107, verses 4 through 8. Okay, I have to go on a tangent again because something bothers me. I've heard this teaching for many years from different individuals, so I'm not trying to pick on anyone. But for those of you who believe in multiple mortal probations, and you try to say that because Melchizedek was the king of righteousness, and that meant that this was the pre-mortal Jesus, well, I don't know what you would even call it. Like, some people believe that Jesus was on the earth and that he was Melchizedek back in the day, and that he also came later on in a multiple mortal probation and became the savior of the world. Consider Ether chapter 3. Ether chapter 3 is talking about Mohanre Mori Ankemer, the brother of Jared, who is praying, and Jesus shows up to him. Jesus says in Ether chapter 3, never have I appeared to anyone before this point, and this is my spirit body, and when I come, this is what my physical body will look like. This is basically what he said. Okay. During the same time that the brother of Jared was alive, that was when the Tower of Babel was taking place. That was also when Melchizedek was upon the earth. Now, if Jesus is appearing to Mohanre Mori Ankemer as a spirit, saying that he had never appeared before that point, there's two points that I make, well, maybe more. One of them is always Jesus Christ and Jehovah are two separate individuals, because if Jesus says, I've never appeared to anyone before this point, but Jehovah had, obviously they're not the same person, which actually that goes along with the early teachings of the church, which were later changed, and now you've got this false doctrine that Jesus Christ is Jehovah. But also, because Jesus Christ says that he's never appeared to anyone, well, Melchizedek was alive on the earth with the body at that time. So how could Jesus Christ be the pre-incarnation of Jesus? It contradicts scripture. And like people that, so you've got false teachings and false prophets. You also have true prophets that get things wrong. Just because somebody gets things wrong doesn't mean that they're a bad person. But when they try to push that like they have some kind of authority and you have to listen to them, that is wrong. And when people say, oh, this is the way it is, well, first of all, we all must stand alone upon the rock of revelation. Just because somebody has had many great experiences with all kinds of angels and God himself doesn't mean that everything he ever says is right. And for somebody to get to that point where I'm the big authority because I've had translated beings or I've seen God face to face and therefore everything that I say is 100% correct, that is pride. Pride comes before the fall. So if individuals are doing that, they need to stop. Because if they're true prophets, I don't want them to fall. And I have seen prophets fall. I have seen seers fall. Joseph Smith said that if they have the gift of seership and they fall, they will retain the gift, but they will be influenced by a false spirit. This is what a fallen prophet is. And it usually comes because of pride. Pride becomes comes because of knowledge, and like people want people to follow them. And they want to be this authority figure. They want to be a tyrant or a dictator. There is no office of being a dictator in the kingdom of God. That's what Satan wanted to do, or Lucifer before he became Satan. And it is part of the reason why Lucifer had his title of the light bearer stripped from him and became Satan, because of doing the same thing, because of pride, arrogance, envy, and a whole bunch of other things, and by trying to force God's children, he lost his high and holy office as the witness and became Satan, the accuser, and lost everything that he had been working for. And he fell. And he fell from a very high position of authority, and he fell hard. People who are true prophets can fall. It always comes because of pride, because of their knowledge, because of their experiences. And for those of you out there, and I believe that God is moving his pieces on the chessboard around, and that these pieces that he is using have different callings and offices, but I believe they're all prophets. And I know that there are plenty of prophets out there. But just because we're prophets doesn't mean that we have everything 100% right. And we can still speculate and talk about things, but we individually need to go to God to find out if what we believe is true, regardless of whether a prophet says something or not. There were things that Joseph Smith taught early in his ministry that he later found out he was incorrect in. So like people that follow Joseph Smith and say, well, Joseph Smith said this, and well, Joseph Smith said, that's fine that he said all of that. But is it correct? Is it 100% correct? Or was he wrong in some of the things that he did or believed or taught? Well, whether he was or not, we have to find out by getting revelation for ourselves and confirmation of the Spirit to know that the things he taught were correct. And like also, we individually can misinterpret a thing that is said. And because of our misinterpretations, even though there was something that was said, even though there was something in Scripture, our interpretation of it can be wrong. That's why I always tell people, go to God, because his interpretation is the only interpretation that matters. And when you have his interpretation on the matter and confirmation of the Holy Spirit accompanies that, then you are standing upon the rock of revelation. And when these true prophets or false prophets or fallen prophets come along, and they've got something that they're saying which you either misinterpret or they are speculating about, you don't have to worry about whether it's true or not just based upon what they say. Because we have one file leader. We go to our Father in the name of Jesus Christ, and the Father sends the Holy Spirit to testify to the truth, so that we can be led to we go to Jesus Christ, or to the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. The Father sends the Holy Spirit to testify to truth that we may come to Jesus Christ. And through his atonement, justification, sanctification, all of that, we can come back into the presence of the Father. That's how it works. We don't need a prophet to bring us there. The prophet's words can be heard, and we should hear them. But like when Gordon B. Hinckley was like, you shouldn't let your hair touch your collar if you're a man. That was his opinion. It is not gospel doctrine. But people take it as gospel doctrine. You shouldn't have facial hair. Well, guess what? Brigham Young had facial hair. According to the church, he was a prophet, so why is it all of a sudden different in today's age? Well, I'll tell you the truth. It's because Babylon the Great, they want to look like Babylon the Great instead of the prophets of old, so they do what they do because they're trying to conform to the world standards and not to God's standards. They want you to be comfortable in Babylon, and they want you to excel and be popular and rich in Babylon, because when you're rich in Babylon, you pay tithing to the church, they get more money from you to put in their $129 billion investment funds, Ensign Pink investment funds, which is something that came out a couple of years ago. And all of their stocks and all of their bonds and all of their stuff and all of their money, they get more by helping you to get ahead in Babylon. So you become drunk on the spirit of Babylon, which is what Isaiah said he saw with Ephraim in the last days in Isaiah chapter 28. Continuing on, it is therefore acknowledged that all authorities and offices in the church are appendages to the priesthood. In other words, if a man has the Melchizedek priesthood, he has the power and authority to function in any office in the church. Those offices come out of the authority of the priesthood. Let's assume that a man is ordained an elder or a high priest. According to the present-day argument, the priesthood follows and comes with that office. In this case, the priesthood is an appendage to an office in the church, but this is not according to the revelation, which says that the Melchizedek priesthood holds the rights of presidency and has power and authority over all the offices in the church in all ages. Doctrine and Covenants, section 107, verse 8. So, real quick, we're almost done with the reading for today. I'm opening up the phone lines for anyone who wants to call in. There is a chat room available as well at blogtalkradio.com/fundamentallymormon. And I'm monitoring it now. The chat lines are open now. The phone lines are open now. So if you want to call in, questions, comments, call in now. Or I'll be ending the program in just a minute. So, fair warning. Priesthood is the appendage to an office in the church. But this is not according to the revelation, which says that the Melchizedek priesthood holds the rights of presidency and has the power and authority over all the offices in the church. DNC 107, verse 8. Even the church is an appendage to the priesthood. Regardless of the historical events, past or present statements, or the interpretations that may seem relevant, there is no getting around the fact that all other authorities or offices in the church are appendages to the priesthood. DNC section 107, verse 5. And this is to remain in all ages of the world according to the revelation that was given in the restoration. This is a good example of determining if principle comes before procedure or it is procedure dictating the principle. Elder Max Anderson stated that the Melchizedek priesthood is properly confirmed in connection with ordination to the office of elder, not 70. Priesthood conferral, page 24. This agrees with the instruction given in the elder's manual issued during the administration of Joseph F. Smith. In the name of Jesus Christ and by the authority of the Melchizedek priesthood vested in us, we lay our hands upon your head and confer upon you the Melchizedek priesthood and ordain you to an office in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. This procedure is true today, especially since they have done away with the 70. And that's another thing. I could go on and on and on about that. But in the fact that they've done away with that office, right? We're not going to get it. That is a book that we could cover over the course of a month just in that one subject on this radio program. So, but if you're interested, Ogden Kraut did write a book on the 70s. So you can find that at ogdenkraut.com. But in the early days of the church, some were first given the Melchizedek priesthood at the time they were called to the mission field. They were elevated from the Aaronic priesthood right to the Melchizedek priesthood and into the office of 70 as they answered the call to go on a mission. Thus bypassing the office of the elder. To conclude this section on appendages to the priesthood, let's consider the following historical course that has been taken in regard to the holy priesthood of God. Number one, John the Baptist conferred the priesthood, not an office, indicating it was superior to the office, just like the tree is superior to the branch. Number two, revelations from the Lord as recorded in the Doctrine and Covenants clearly explain that an office is an appendage to the priesthood, just like the tree and the branch. Number three, revelations say that the office of an elder comes under the priesthood, not the other way around. Number four, numerous statements by leaders have confirmed the difference between priesthood and office, stating that authority comes with priesthood, not with the office. So like I said before, the office is the marching instructions for the priesthood, but the priesthood is the authority to perform the marching instructions. Page 192 for those of you following along. Number six. Excuse me. Offices continued in the early Christian church, but that was not enough to show that they held the priesthood, like in the Roman Catholic Church. They lost the authority, but the offices remained. Number seven, clearer definitions have been consistently made between conferring and ordaining. Number eight, ignorance, blundering, and misunderstanding of how to confer the priesthood has existed since the early days of the church. Number four, confusion has caused definite statements for both sides of the issue, indicating a house out of order, which is why Jesus Christ said He would have to send one mighty and strong to set the house of God in order because it would become out of order, which it is. Number 10. Where was the revelation that reversed the rule in 1921? Or where was the revelation that changed it back in 1957? The answer is there was none. Because God is not leading this church. He is to a point. But like he can lead any church in the world with people who will hear him through inspiration, but there is no revelation leading the church today. The reason for that is because Jesus Christ said if they were not obedient in building the temple whereby the Most High, the Father, could come dwell therein, that he would reject the church with their dead if they were not obedient. They didn't do what he said for them to do. Everything that he said would happen if they built the temple, none of that happened. None of it happened. Everything that he said would happen if they did not do what they were told did happen. And part of that was that he would reject the church with their dead. And do not call Jesus Christ a liar. It is in section 124 that revelation was given to Joseph Smith in 1841. January 18th, 1841 to be exact. 3.5 years later, Joseph was allowed to be taken off the planet because of the disobedience of the saints. So the church needs to stop blaming everyone else for him being gone and blame themselves, because God would have fought our battles for us if we were obedient. Joseph Smith wouldn't have died if we were obedient. But we as a people were not obedient. And we want to run around and blame everybody else because what? Are you blaming God because he didn't protect the church when he said he would? Well, he only said he would if we were obedient. He will fight our battles for us, and we shall not be removed from our place, which was Nauvoo, the cornerstone of Zion. It was through disobedience and apostasy already in the Church of Nauvoo that things happened that happened that led us to the present state that we're in today. Number 11. How can one method be absolute at one time and then another method be absolute at another time? Well, they can't lead you astray, but they sure can change everything along as they go along. Number 12, since the laws of the priesthood are consistent, what happens to the priesthood when those laws are changed? When you change the ordinances, you change the priesthood, right? Okay. That's Joseph Smith, by the way. It has been stated that the day would come when thousands that think that they had priesthood, that they hold priesthood, would actually not have it. Early church presidents have given the reasons why. Okay, that was known, that the day would come when many in the church, I think it was John Taylor that said this to begin with, but it was echoed by others. The day would come when there would be many people in the church who thought that they had priesthood, but they would not have it. This is part of the reason why that is. Number one, why did this happen? Because friendship with the world and acceptance of their standards. The church accepts the standards of the world, but not the other way around. Number two, rejecting the eternal laws of the priesthood. When they change everything all the time, God withdraws himself from them because they are in apostasy. They think that they can improve upon God's eternal plan. And the only reason why they think that is because Satan keeps whispering to them and getting his claws into things and getting them to change things, which they ought not to do. Failure to confer priesthood correctly. Number four, attempting to give priesthood to the Canaanites. And I can go on and on and on about that too. And let me just say, we're almost done. So anybody can call in right now. The phone lines are open. 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. It is a Manhattan, New York City phone number. So if you're in Utah, I'm sorry about that. That's the number that I got. That's the number they gave me for the host line. I can't do anything about it. Even though my target audience is Utah, I'm sent to Ephraim. But this does go out worldwide, by the way. Now, I just want to say one little tangent real quick on the whole Canaanite priesthood thing. In Zechariah chapter 14, Zechariah sees a vision of the millennium, and he talks about what he sees. And the last thing that he says, and in that day, speaking of the millennium, there will be no more Canaanite in the house of the Lord. Allowing Canaanites to go into the temples and to receive the priesthood contradicts former revelation. And Zechariah, in the last chapter, chapter 14 of his revelation, says that in the millennium, the house of God will be set in order and the Canaanite will no longer be in the house of the Lord, because they never should have been in there to begin with. If you're a Canaanite, God still loves you. You still can be baptized. You can still be a disciple of Christ and a follower and a teacher of Christ like Elijah Abel. But according to Zechariah, in your Bible, in the millennium, you will not be allowed in the temple of God. It doesn't mean that he doesn't love you. But there were certain things that were done in the pre-existence which gave us all different blessings. But also there were things that were done that took away certain blessings as well. And that's the consequence of our actions, either to one side or to the other. But it doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. And for those of you out there that are like full on with, yeah, Canaanites shouldn't have a priesthood, that doesn't give you the right to mistreat anyone. God sent his son pay for the fallen world, no matter who they were, if they would just return and repent and turn to him. Not that they would be people in willful rebellion, that's a completely different subject. But God wants us to love each other. King Benjamin said that when we are in the service of our fellow being, we are only in the service of our God. God loves all of his children, regardless of what lineage they come from. And God would that all of his people turn to him and serve one another, which in turn is serving our God, because we are his children, every single one of us. And he wants us to serve each other and to help edify each other and lift each other up. But in the millennium, according to Zechariah 14, in the millennium, in the part that Zechariah saw, no more Canaanite in the house of the Lord, no more Canaanite in the temple. Brigham Young said that in order for that curse to be lifted from the Canaanites, that someone as great as Noah had to lift it. Noah, we know, is the archangel Gabriel. He was one of they who are mighty and strong. There are 12 of us. We are all archangels. It is taught that in the millennium, there will come the time when Canaanites will receive the priesthood and they will be allowed in the temples. And they will not be servants if they qualify for these higher blessings. But it doesn't matter what lineage you have. If you are wicked, you're going to be a servant to somebody in the next world. We'll serve somebody. Everybody serves somebody. God serves us, we serve him. Some people serve others. Some people serve themselves. all of these conditions have come to pass. So when people say it doesn't matter which method is used in conferring priesthood, they are right. If someone has already lost the priesthood to whatever means, it wouldn't matter how he tried to give it to someone else. So that's the end of the program. I do not have anybody calling in. Let me see if I can just refresh the screen and make sure that I'm not missing anybody. And nobody has used the chat function either. Yeah, we don't have anybody. All right. Well, I'm going to leave it at that. Thank you, everyone, for listening to the program. Please remember to like, to share the program with others, and discuss amongst yourselves. Thank you for listening to the program. May the truth be with you, and God be with you until we meet again. Goodbye.
School of the Prophets, the first oath and covenant of the priesthood. All those who enter into the School of the Prophets or the Relief Society shall have taken the oath and covenant of the priesthood upon them, which oath is done by raising both hands to the square and saying, O Father, unto thee I pledge my oath, Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. I will do all in my power to bring thy kingdom upon the earth. I covenant with thee that I will take thee as my law, and I will obey thy revelations unto me, whether they be revelations given to me or to another, but which are confirmed to me. It is the same. I know that ye cannot fail, and that I must obey the law upon which any blessing is predicated to get the good of that blessed and daughters of the gods, even the school of magi and of prophets and of seers, and of priests and priestesses, kings and queens. I am the teacher that hath been appointed for this school, and I am standing in my place at the head of the circle, for there shall be established a circle with a triangle in the middle. The teacher and priest at the head of the circle is Elijah. The king upon the right side is called Messiah, and the magi upon the left is called Elias. You have come unto the house of the Lord to receive your second endowment in the school of the prophets and in the Relief Society. The mysteries of God shall be revealed unto you in the bonds of brotherhood, sisterhood, charity, and love. All the rooms which ye shall meet in for the school of the prophets from this day forth shall be dedicated as a temple unto the living God, even a house of prayer, a house of fasting, a house of faith, a house of learning, a house of glory, a house of order, a house of God. Wherefore, if ye will obey the order of this house, ye will speak in turn, walk in turn, and let the love and charity that ye have one for another grow as ye perform these binding ordinances. For the order of the ordinances in this house alone will expand the love ye have for one another. Dedicatory prayer. The dedicatory prayer is a prayer of dedication by the inspiration of the Spirit, dedicating it as a school and temple of God. Inviting God into the house or dedicated room. All shall take a white handkerchief and waving them say, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna to God and the Lamb. Hosanna to God and the Lamb. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna to God and the Lamb. Amen, amen, and amen. Now all those who wish to accept the obligations and blessings of the endowment, please raise your hands. Very well. Washing of feet. The holy priesthood holder washing the feet shall invite the patron to sit down and place a basin of water in front of him to put his feet in. The holy priesthood holder will then take off his garments and set them nearby, and gird himself with a long towel like a temple robe over one shoulder. He will then kneel down and begin the washing of the feet, saying, Brother, by the authority of the priesthood, after the order of the Son, I wash your feet, preparatory to receiving your second anointing in the house of the Lord, that you may rule and reign in the house of Israel, or Adam, forever. And at this time wash you clean, every whit, that you are now clean from the blood and sins of this generation. I wash you clean of the blood and sins of this generation, and again I wash you clean of the blood and sins of this generation, that you may be called up and come forth in the morning of the first resurrection, and be clean without spot at the judgment bar of God, for you have done your part to warn the people of this generation, ridding your garments of their blood. Wherefore I declare, by the authority of the holy priesthood, that you are clean, and that your sins are forgiven, if ye have repented. And I do this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. This does not need to be the exact wording, but this is an example of the washing of feet. Now behold, mine son, after this has been done, ye shall be accepted into the school by raising both hands high in the salute, and the priest shall also raise his hands high in the salute, and the priest shall say, Art thou a brother or brethren? I salute you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in token or remembrance of the everlasting covenant, in which covenant I receive you to fellowship in a determination that is fixed, immovable, and unchangeable, to be your friend and brother, through the grace of God in the bonds of love, to walk in all the commandments of God, blameless, in thanksgiving, forever and ever. Amen. And he that is found unworthy of this salutation shall not have place among you, for ye shall not suffer that mine house shall be polluted by him. And he that cometh in and is faithful before me, and is a brother, or if they be brethren, they shall salute the president or teacher with uplifted hands to heaven, with this same prayer and covenant, or by saying, Amen, in token of the same. For behold, these words I gave to Joseph Smith, and they have not been abrogated. This shall be done in every session of the school of the prophets, and the Relief Society. Healing and Blessing. Sisters are to give each other blessings of healing and comfort by the laying on of hands in the Relief Society. Brethren are to do the same when they are moved upon to do so. Brethren and sisters may also bless and dedicate handkerchiefs to assist in the healing of the sick, as well as blessing and dedicating other objects for purposes of power in the priesthood. Objects which are for protection and not for healing should be blessed with a rod or wand. Being married to Christ. Do you have faith that Jesus is the Christ? Yes, it's his name and covenant to never deny him as a testimony to the world. The initiate's own words. Then, thus saith the Lord to my messenger, Verily, verily, I say unto you, my son, I give unto you a commandment, declaring unto you that they who receive you receive me, and if they receive me, they receive him that sent you, to salute them with my salutation in remembrance of my everlasting covenant, which I have received you to fellowship. May they receive you also as you receive them, that they may be clean from the blood of this generation, and be received by the washing of the feet. For unto this end was the ordinance of washing of feet instituted, being bound together in the bonds of brotherly love, and sealed together by the covenant of life and peace, which covenant abideth forever with the celestial saints, or in other words, the married to Christ. And he that continueth not in this covenant shall not have, for ye shall not suffer my house to be polluted by them, saith the Lord. Amen. Amen. All those in the school shall then either wash one another's feet, or give the holy kiss in token of the same. And they shall say to one another, Do you receive me to be your friend and brother? Are you willing to salute me in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in token and or remembrance of the everlasting covenant, in which you receive me to fellowship, in a determination that is fixed, immutable, and unchangeable to be your friend and brother, through the grace of God in the bonds of love, to walk in their commandments of God, blameless and thanksgiving forever and ever? Amen. Amen. Are you willing to show to the world that you are clean from the blood of this generation? Do you covenant with me in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the presence of these witnesses that you will love your companions in life as Christ loved the church, that you will cherish each other, comfort each other, forsaking all others who are not in the holy order so long as you live? Yes. Having authority, I seal thee, brother, unto the anointed gods, even Christ, both male and female, and seal thee unto myself as mine own son in the first household of Jesus Christ, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. Now men may be sealed to their wives in the second sealing, by taking them by the hand and saying, Art thou my sister? I salute you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in token or remembrance of the everlasting covenant, in which I covenant to receive you to fellowship in a determination which is fixed, immovable, and unchangeable, to be your friend and brother, through the grace of God, in the bonds of love, to walk in all the commandments of God, blameless and thanksgiving, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Behold, sisters, may also make the covenant and say, Amen, in token of the same. Also to the unmarried, I, the Lord, willeth that you should marry in the order, that I may have a pure people, saith the Lord. All who have covenanted to only marry within the holy order, say, Amen. Amen. This order shall not be broken by any until they themselves stand in the garden of paradise, ready to fall, lest they be destroyed. Amen. Amen. Covenant to enter into a united order. The patron receiving it will put his arm to the square and repeat after he who is administering the covenant, saying, I, brother so-and-so, do covenant and promise before God, angels and these brethren in the united order that I will consecrate all my mind, strength, and wealth unto this united order, and that I will hold all things in common with my brethren according to my stewardship, and I do this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Baptism into the united order. After dedicating the water and going into the water as described above, you hold on to the one being baptized and raising your right arm to the square, you say, Brother, by the authority of the Melchizedek priesthood, which I hold, I baptize you into the order of Enoch, which is the united order before God, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Of the Holy Spirit, amen. You then immerse them in the water, and then undedicate the water. The meal of the prophets. The members of the school and or relief society shall sit at a table A glass of wine and a small stack of flatbread shall be provided for each member. A blessing shall be given. O Father, which art in heaven, by the authority of the priesthood, after the order of the Son, we bless this bread to all the souls which shall partake of it, that they may do it in fellowship and brotherhood, being knit in one through the love of Christ, which is charity. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. O Father, which art in heaven, by the authority of the priesthood, after the order of the Son, we bless this wine to the souls which shall drink of it, that they may do it in the Spirit, worshipping Thee and their Mother in spirit and in truth, being knit in one through charity, the greatest of all. For we know that if we are not one, then we are not Yours. Even so, in the name of Jesus Christ, amen. The washing of with alcohol. When only men are present, then there can be a washing with a cloth and alcohol. Brother, having authority, I wash your body clean, that it may be healthy, strong, and full of virtue and power. I wash your sins away with charity, making your garments white, even making thee clean every whit of the blood and sins of this generation. I do this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. The provisional anointing. Brother, by the authority of the priesthood, after the order of the Son, and in the name of Jesus Christ, I pour this holy consecrated oil upon thy head, and give unto you a holy anointing. I anoint and ordain thee a king and a priest of the Most High God to rule and reign in the house of Israel forever. Predicated upon this anointing being sealed, I give thee power to bind on earth and have it bound in heaven. And whomsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And whomsoever thou shalt curse shall be cursed, and whomsoever thou shalt bless shall be blessed. But remember that these things must be done in accordance with those things which have been done before the foundations of the world. I bless thee that ye shall come forth. I even ordain you to be one of the sons of Ammon. I bless thy head and mind that you may receive revelations in carrying on the work. I bless thy eyes that ye may see visions and the eternal worlds. I bless thy nose that ye may smell the sweet smells of the eternal worlds. I bless thy mouth that ye may speak truth. I give thee this holy anointing in the name of Elohim and in the name of Jehovah. And in the name of the Godhead of this earth, even Michael, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost, who presides over the spirits of just men and women made perfect. Amen. Patriarchal blessing. Brother, by the authority of the patriarchal priesthood and the priesthood after the order of the Son, I lay my hands upon your head and give you a patriarchal blessing in the school of the prophets. Then you shall give the blessing by the Spirit, and do it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The Council of the Prophets. Keys of the Holy Kiss shall be given. The first or Aaronic sign of the Holy Kiss is made by embracing and kissing the right cheek, and then the left, and then the right again, and saying, Peace be upon you. The second or Melchizedek sign of the Holy Kiss is made by embracing and kissing the right cheek, and then the left cheek, and then the forehead, and saying, Peace be upon you. The third or Patriarchal sign of the Holy Kiss is to kiss upon the lips, and saying, God be with you. The first holy kiss is for brethren and sisters in the priesthood and siblings. The second holy kiss is for parent and child in the priesthood or familial bonds. The third holy kiss is for eternal mates or fellow eternal members of the holy order of the opposite gender that you love or are attracted to and feel close enough to, sufficient to merit this kiss. If the motion of this kiss, holy kiss, is not reciprocated, then continue with the first in all charity and love. Let all receive it. Let all who are present give the appropriate holy kiss to those sitting upon their right hand and upon their left, and saying unto them, Peace be upon you, or God be with you, or Shalom in token of the same. That will do. Now the members of the school, or the relief society, shall return to the circle and a rod presented. Brethren and sisters, this rod is the rod of the Word of God, and whoever shall hold the rod hath the right to speak, and all others must be silent until the possessor of the rod hath finished speaking. If you desire to speak, you should put your right foot forward until he who possesses the rod shall give thee the rod. Now if he shall continue to speak long enough after that it seemeth he is ignoring a brother or a sister, or a mother or a father, or a son or a daughter in the Lord, then all shall put their feet out also. He shall then repent himself of speaking and give the rod away. The rod is the word of and law of God, and that which is confirmed by the members, having felt the Spirit, shall be considered Scripture. Members shall confirm a saying by raising both hands above their head and repeating it, and then saying, Amen. After it hath been proposed, behold, brethren, Now that we are one, let the mysteries be opened up unto us.